Didn't quite catch you there, Dave. Did you say endured the ministry last week? Or?
Enjoyed.
Well, good to see you this morning, one and all. For those who managed to escape last weekend, but couldn't find an excuse for today, welcome back home again. And the theme last week was from the beginning of 2 Timothy, where in a week of sporting activity, it seemed right to focus our minds on something of a sporting nature. And Paul does that in chapter 2 of his second letter by saying, only those who keep or compete according to the rules can win the victor's prize. And continue our sporting theme then, I want to turn today to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy and read there from verses 1 to 8. And very quickly, I think you'll find there's an obvious text that takes our mind into the sporting arena once again. Good to have the boys and girls with us, and you've seen one old medal that everyone got who competed. If you keep paying attention, I'll show you one much better than that. But let's read about God's award ceremony in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I've entitled today's message, The Closing Ceremony. There might be one around Portrush sometime this afternoon, though I'm sure most of you aren't one bit interested in that. There was one yesterday evening at the close of the Diamond Athletics in London. And I dare say there'll be others during the rest of the week as various sporting activities reach their climax. And Paul has in mind that as well as running the race now according to the rules and keeping those simple rules of a rule of entry by faith in Jesus Christ, continuing and participating in the race no matter what's going on around us, and then, as we've been reminded already today, pursuing right to the end, the finishing part of the race, important as well. But I think Paul has a way of doing that that's focused around this idea of the great closing ceremony that is going to take place. In verse 7, we have very familiar words of Paul's, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. But then he finishes in verse 8 with this kind of way of taking us in mind and heart and spirit to something great ahead. Now he says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. The end of time, our entry into eternity, is marked by a kind of closing ceremony. Those who finished the race, fought the fight, and kept the faith say a relieved farewell to the spiritual marathon of this life and enter the eternal rest of the future. I imagine from Paul's language here that in Rome and Greece, as in our world today, the closing ceremony was when the prizes were awarded and successes were acknowledged. In our world today, we've got accustomed to closing ceremonies being vast extravaganzas at the end of Olympics, etc. Every year or every occasion, people saying, this is the best that ever was or ever could be. This is the most glorious finale to the sporting arena ever imagined. But we're going to say today and remind our hearts, no, that's wrong. There's a better one coming. There's a closing ceremony to the end of time that outweighs and outshines everything that we've ever seen in all the closing ceremonies of sporting occasions in the world till now. I want to take up three themes again, three focal points. The first of them is simply the righteous judge. The righteous judge in this closing ceremony. The chapter that we read began with a reference to God being the judge, in particular to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Paul was keenly aware that every human being would one day appear before God's judgment seat. It's that clear appointment that no one can ever dodge. Death followed by accountability. In fact, that's what inspires Paul as he encourages Timothy as a kind of new pastor, new evangelist, new teacher. He's encouraging him to preach and teach and evangelize because there is a closing ceremony to this whole world, a closing ceremony at which all of us will appear. Closing ceremony in which each of us will have to give some kind of account before God. A closing ceremony in which God will have the last say about how we have or have not participated according to his rules in the process. The sporting analogy then kicks in after verse 7. So it's in verse 8 where to imagine the end of the games, the races, and the contests all finish, and we wait in awe of this final verdict. You may have been interested in boxing and watched that fight take place, and then at the close, the umpire who's, or the referee who's been on that square the whole time takes the hands of both contestants and waits for the final verdict of the judges to be given. So then he can raise one in triumph and say, in the blue corner or red corner, whichever. Of course, some of you might be offended by boxing and think that's far too rough a game. Yours is lawn green bowling. Or indoor bowling, and you watch with anticipation as the match takes place and it comes to the end, and out comes a referee with his tape measure, I think it's even laser nowadays, to measure the distance between this bowl and the jack. And he writes something down. And then he goes over and he measures this bowl to the jack, and he measures that one down. And then with bated breath, everyone wants to know which was nearest the jack, which was the winning one, who gets the medal, who gets the prize, who gets the accolade. consolation for Paul is that the judge in this final closing ceremony to time is the righteous judge. He makes the perfect call, the righteous call, every time. Those of you who are keen on football, I want to try and keep all the sports juggled in front of you this morning. I dislike football, but that's another matter. But those who are interested and enthusiastic about football will know that goal line technology had to be introduced because of wrong judgments made by referees or line judges in the past. And so VAR was introduced. And of course, VAR has proved not always to be reliable. They're not always righteous judges of what actually happened. Wimbledon removed its line judges this year and replaced them with what were described as infallible electronic devices. And virtually on day one, the infallible electronic device got it wrong. And then a time which, and they got that fixed, of course, permanently, and then it went wrong again. In our world today, there's really not such a thing as an infallible judge who always gets it right. And you don't have to be a genius to think your way back into Paul's day, where there's no technology, a very corrupt society, and lots of judgments in the Greek and Roman games were probably very, very unjust. So we can understand why Paul has this as his first focus. When that final closing ceremony comes, the one who acts as judge and pronounces the final results does so with impeccable righteousness and perfect judgment. In chapter 4, verse 3, Timothy has pointed to the fact that many people have judged his teaching and arrived at false conclusions about it. Verse 6 is a reminder that as time progresses, people like Paul himself will face death on the basis of unjust verdicts that others have made about them and their teaching. All through his writings, Paul has warned fellow believers to anticipate they will be falsely judged in this world. How can people who are blind to truth, which is how the Bible describes unbelievers, how can people who are blind to truth make accurate judgments about the truth and righteousness of God's people? And you might be here today thinking, I can remember times when I was unfairly criticized by people who knew me as a Christian and thought they'd take the hand out of me. You might remember times when somebody has used false testimony against you deliberately to blacken your reputation as a Christian in your place of work or in the family. You might have experienced corrupt people misrepresenting what you believe and why you believe it. But here's what we're looking forward to. Here's our anticipation that Paul wants to embed deep in our hearts and minds. There's a crown of righteousness awaiting me, says, which the righteous judge will award not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. God's going to have the last word. And it's not especially those of you who are young folk today, living in a world where you get lots and lots of cranky ideas and lots of people accusing you of being the weirdest one in the world, the furthest from the reality of life as it is. God has the last judgment call. He is the ultimate referee. And he will get it right. He knows your heart. He knows your love for him. He knows your spirit. He knows the times when you mess up, but he knows the forgiveness he's bought for you through the death of Christ on Calvary. So first issue is the righteous judge. Second issue I've called the ultimate crown. For here's how Paul describes what awaits him in that closing ceremony. It is the crown of righteousness. The only time anywhere in the Bible this particular phrase is actually used, and there's probably lots of different meanings that spring immediately to our minds. Is Paul thinking of the crown or the medal, whatever the prize is, the prize being given righteously and fairly, no mistakes being made? I promised the boys and girls a medal. And here's my medal. Can I just say, first of all, this isn't an artifact from the 1990s. This was awarded to me this year. It's fresh and it's new. This is a medal that wasn't handed out to everybody who participated, only those who got high enough points and scored well. You get where we're going, do you? When I turn on the back, and if any need to check this, you're not quite sure, it says gold. So on the front is the St. Louis stamp exhibition in which my contribution was taking part earlier this year, and I received a gold medal. Unfairly. Not because I think I should have got a large gold or something better, but because actually my marks only got me a Vermeil medal, which is kind of 5 points down below. So I did, as an honest pastor, I did query it and say, look, you've given me a gold medal, it should have been a Vermeil medal. And the answer I got was, we ran out of Vermeil medals. So I waited a long time to actually use the medal now to say this is like grace, undeserved and unmerited. Wrongly given to me. Not righteously. And if there was some poor person who should have got a gold and didn't, they could rightly be very annoyed about me. But I don't want you to miss the real point, which is that what Paul is saying is that the medal, the crown of righteousness is given out, is given righteously by a righteous judge. You could be thinking it's given to those who are righteous themselves in the sense they run according to the rules. There's no slur, there's no black mark in the background. Those of you who got home in time to see Sinner winning his singles title last weekend might well remember that almost as soon as he had got it, the commentators were referring back to the time when Sinner had served out a suspension for drug abuse. And you can almost see how the commentators were thinking, yeah, he's got the gold medal, but actually, you know, he played dirty earlier on. And I think Paul's saying, look, whatever happens at that last day, God will look at his children and he will see them in Christ as 100% righteous. No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. And the third idea of the crown of righteousness could be that Paul looked forward to not only being in front of God, the judge, counted righteous, which is staggeringly wonderful, but becoming righteous, which is altogether different. Sometimes that difference isn't understood in our world today. sometimes you become a Christian and you go to your mates and you say, you know, I've just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. They go, oh, aye, goody, goody two-shoes. Yeah, what you're saying is you're perfect now. We'll keep an eye on you. But actually, becoming a Christian isn't saying, I have become perfect or I have become righteous. It's saying, I'm accepted by God in Jesus. God looks at Jesus and sees me in him. God looks at Jesus and sees his righteousness, and it's credited to my account. I'm still the guy who messes up. I'm still the guy who says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, goes the wrong places, and thinks the wrong stuff. But God will always, as a believer, see me as someone in Christ with his righteousness put to my account until the closing ceremony. And at the closing ceremony, he no longer just looks at me and sees me in Christ and counts me as righteous, but rather his work in me of transforming me into the very likeness of his dear Son means that at that moment, I am righteous. I have become righteous with no sin left in me in any shape or form, with no guilt standing against me on his sheet of crimes and their punishment. All the byproducts of the sin of my life have been dealt with forever. We will be righteous then. Not only sin forgiven, but sin removed from us forever. Imagine what it's going to be like. I'm not sure that we do wake up every new day in heaven. That's not quite what eternity is about. But imagine that was the language. And you wake up every new day in heaven and you can't think a sinful thought. You can't imagine a wrong action. You can't think of a bad word to say. You can't lose your temper anymore. And we could keep going a lot more than that. Everything that now bugs us as Christians because we don't get it right would be totally taken from us, and we will be like Jesus in his righteousness and goodness and purity forever. So what do I think Paul meant when he said the crown of righteousness? I think he meant all of that. I think Paul had a great way of combining lots of things together in one simple phrase. I think he's saying God will give us that righteous thing righteously. He'll be fair in what he does. He's doing it righteously because we will have, in Christ, reached that goal. We'll have finished the race. We'll have fought the fight. And there'll be a crown of righteousness because never again will sin enter our mind, our heart, or our thought. So the first focus was the righteous judge. Second is the ultimate crown. And thirdly, the shared hope. If Paul had just finished kind of a sentence or two before he did, we could imagine Paul saying, hey, Timothy, keep your eyes on me. I finished the race. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. And God's going to reward me now. But that's not where Paul's at. What Paul is saying is not even just about himself. He's trying to say to Timothy, the guy who's just starting off in Christian life and witness, Timothy, what I anticipate for you as well. You may not have the glowing record that some people think I, the Apostle Paul, have. But you know what? The righteous judge who gives the crown of righteousness will give it to you as well, Timothy. And that's pretty encouraging. But it's not where he finishes. And he says to all who love his appearing. some translations put that as who long for the appearing of Jesus. But actually, the word is agape, and I think good to keep the love. For the true Christian is somebody who loves the prospect of seeing Jesus face to face in that closing ceremony. Who can't wait for that moment when time will be no more and we see him face to face, the fear removed because we're reconciled to God through Jesus, the shame dealt with because we're free from all condemnation, the things of time and space diminished. Nothing compared with the beauty of seeing Jesus in his glory and honor. No doubt some of the boys and girls here this morning love to see their grandparents arriving. I'll not ask you why, because it might embarrass your parents. I'll suggest some reasons why you might really enjoy it when your granny or granddad or your auntie or uncle or your cousins or nephews appear up your drive. Number one, because your parents are going to stop scolding you for the next 10 minutes. Maybe. Number two, because your parents won't be expecting you to do any more chores for a while. They'll not say, go ahead and do those dishes. Have you got your bedroom tidied yet? They'll kind of wait until granny and granddad have gone, and then they'll start their slave driving once again. Grandparents arrive, auntie and uncle arrives, and you know the treats are coming. Now, the world has changed. In my day, it was a couple of packets of penny chews or something, and that was plenty of a reward. Nowadays, I think probably what your kids do is you take out your mobile phone and say, Granddad, that's my bank account. If you want to transfer direct, but you expect treats. You love the grandparents arriving, because this is going to be a spectacular moment in your life for the day. Unmerited praise, unbroken attention. Something like that anyway. For God's children, the appearing of Jesus Christ in final glory and triumph is beyond words. We can't begin to take in what God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't, says Paul, even entered into our imagination. And some of us have got fairly vivid imaginations, but we haven't even begun to imagine what God has in store for those who love his appearing. The artistic director of one of the Olympic closing ceremonies said recently that his closing ceremony would be the best after-show party of all time. We know he's wrong. The best is yet to be. And Paul says it's not just to give a kind of pie in the sky when you die feeling, but a profound sense of hope, a profound sense of comfort when life is throwing its worst at us. There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when this world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Through present sufferings, future fear, he whispers courage in my ear, for I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home. If you're a Christian today, there are everlasting arms which are leading you home to that closing ceremony. And he won't let you go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the images that you encouraged Paul to provide for us in our day, so we could translate the things we understand in the sporting world into the realities, or a shadow of those realities that await us both in this life and then ultimately at that grand, glorious closing ceremony. We ask, Lord, for any who today are puzzling about whether they will stand in that presence of Jesus the Judge, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that today might be a day when they have all that doubt removed, putting themselves in Christ's care and keeping, trusting his work on the cross, believing he is the one who can make us righteous like himself. We pray, Lord, for those who have found this week or this period in their lives particularly challenging, discouraging, disheartening, where it almost feels like it's impossible to keep going to that end. And we pray, Lord, that your word today might inspire fresh hope in them to remain faithful to the very end. And we ask, Lord, for all of us as believing people, that among all the talk of accolades and medals and crowns and prizes and awards in the sporting arenas of this world, we might know that we labor not for a crown that perishes, but for one that endures forever. Help us to rest with peace in that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.